August the 3rd, 2008. For those listening to this recording, if anyone ever listens to it. Interesting week. Eventful. Very humid. We survived. About a year ago, we came to our shop. We have a shop going there. And this lady, very beautiful looking lady, was sitting in the shop with a video camera. And she asked me if she could video our kids. She said she's been sitting in our shop talking to my wife and kids and stuff, and just wanted to video our kids. I said, sure. So she interviews us, and she's making some type of documentary or something, and we get talking to her about lots of stuff. And she's half French, half Algerian, raised in America, all right, and traveling all over the world, and just very, very, what you'd call woman of the world. You know, very, I guess, a loose woman. She's friendly. She had a depth of soul that most people don't apparently have. And talk about this and that and how we just felt real open to this woman. I mean, you know, nose rings and tattoos and everything on this lady, and just there's no guile in her. And she asked what we do here, so we just tell her the truth, which we're very selective about the truth when we talk to strangers. We open up and witness to her, and she asks questions, and we'd answer them, and it was just very, very unusual. You know, she just always asked questions that we knew the answers to, that were just for her in her situation. And she came back the next day and talked, and things got a little more intense. And a couple nights later, Colm and I, we dropped the kids off with, you know, our staff there. People we trust, and we're going to go out, and drove about halfway there, and I just didn't feel like we should be going, you know, but we usually do at this time of week, you know, and we're going, and no, let's just go back, you know, I'm not going to enjoy whatever we're doing tonight, let's just go back, you know, I'm thinking I get back there, about 15 minutes, this girl comes back, this girl we've been witnessing to, she's pretty shook up and had some things she wanted to talk about. And we just had four or five sessions of just very intense, deep witness with her. And there's a lot of unseen things happening, I believe. So she went her way, and about a month later, I knew I was going to see her again. You know, about a month later, she comes back with her boyfriend that she'd been telling us about. And this guy is from the Czech Republic. And he works in Bangkok. They met in Israel. I mean, so this couple's all over the map. And they're all over the map, okay? And we keep witnessing, and she took great offense to some things that we gave him. We gave her the copy of Help Me, created to be as Help Me by Debbie. And she read that and about had a conniption fit and stuff, you know, and we're trying to smooth things over and keep things on track. And the more we talked to him, it became apparent that God was working more on this man from the Czech Republic than her. And he just had a definite interest in the things of God and just kept, again, asking questions and talking about stuff that was very, very pertinent. You know, and we just give him those simple answers, man. And you could just feel virtue just pounding this guy's soul, you know, every conversation. And, you know, they'd come back and come in the shop. And, hey, how you doing? You know, you want to drink water? And pull up a plastic stool and sit down on it and cross my leg and look at him, and he looks at me and, all right, and just start going into it, you know, talking about stuff and wanting answers, and I mean, not arguing at all, you know, receive answers and just kind of, you know, look at the floor and stare, and this weight and contemplation's coming over the soul of the person in front of me. And eventually they took off and left, and didn't hear anything from them for a year. And we got this email last week. This is so good. I just love it. All right. This came to no greater joy, not to us. Hello, I am from Czech Republic. I'm going to read as it's typed out, okay, because English is not this guy's first language. When I was in Southeast Asia more than a year ago, I got book Good and Evil. He gave me also a King James Version Bible. A few weeks after that, I was saved by our Lord Jesus Christ while lying alone in a bed in a hotel room in Beijing, China, and asking Lord Jesus to take my life but save my soul, that I don't want to end up in hell but want to be with him in heavens.
Right after this prayer had left my mouth, a beam of warm light touched my heart and spread everywhere. My heart disappeared. The same happened in my mind. The headache I had suffered for 3 days prior to this just disappeared. My mind disappeared, and with all this, an unspeakable joy I never experienced before engulfed me. This joy is incomparable to anything I had experienced on this planet, and I can tell you I tried many things like drugs, meditation, yoga, sex, dedication to a woman, etc., to calm down the thirst of my heart. Make the long story short, there's a big desire in my heart to tell others about our good Lord. I started to tell people, but they seemed not to be interested. But now I met a bunch of teenagers on the street, and I shared with them my story. They are thirsty for something good in their lives, but the evil has got them in his vicious hands. They have got many issues. They do drugs, they make sex, alcohol, and to my greatest surprise, they even worship devil. And of course, he responded to them. I can see they are curious to hear what I have to say. I mean, this guy, you know, is equal. I mean, he was fit for this girl, you know. The long hair and markings and tattoos, they collect in their bodies souvenirs from every country they've been to, you know. And most people wouldn't give these people a time of day. I mean, we're talking about people who go to the rainbow gatherings. Not the queer gatherings, but the rainbow, hippie, non... You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Very, very nonconformist type people that anyone else would just overlook, you know. But we knew we had them, you know. Anyway... Many of them asked me to pray for them. I asked them who of them wants to give his, hers, life to Jesus, and Bunch stood up. Yesterday, another guy gave his life to our Lord Jesus Christ in a prayer on the street. These kids are very impatient, cannot stay focused. One has to speak to them with the language they understand. Therefore, I want to ask you for a Czech version of your comic book, Good and Evil. Can you please send me a contact to a person who is making the Czech translation so I can see how we can help each other? May God blesses all you do to glorify his holy name, Pavel. Wow, what a letter. Oh, I love it. I got grandchildren in the Czech Republic. You got great-grandchildren. Oh, man, what are we going to do? I got on the website. Looked. You know, all the languages, the good and evil. All right, Czech, they got it. 30%. All right, you know. So I call Tom Godet. I ask him. He says, listen, if it's not hot right now, meaning, you know, issues dealing with it, then I don't know about it. He says, if it's at 30%, then it's probably something that a volunteer took upon and then dropped it. That's the sad part. But nonetheless, let's pray right now that God will do something about that. Father, I just pray, God, that we can contact this guy again, Pavel, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to work with him, bless him, God, lead him, guide him to all truth. Father, I pray that the project getting the Czech Good and Evil book done will come to pass, Father. I pray that you'll make the way plain. Lord, if it's your will for Pavel to help out with this, God, then I pray that you'll reveal it, Lord, to others who are also working in this, God. And I pray that no one will stumble at other people's appearances, Father, or their background. Lord, I pray that the finished product, Lord, will be a mighty tool. And God, I pray that you'll bless many, many of these young people, Lord, in the streets, God, in the Czech Republic, come to know you. Father, I just pray that your spirit, Lord, will lead and guide, and I pray that this thing will be of you, that your name will be glorified. God, I pray that you'll answer this guy's prayers, Father, for his own country. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Now, here's the question. Here's the sermon, right here. When can I quit? All right. Easy answer, when you're finished. When am I finished? Well, it depends. What's the job? People need to think about this. There's always been reasons to quit, all right? And I'm not going to say this to try to magnify or glorify myself or get hero status or anything. But remember this, all right? Whoever's looking into missions or serving God or doing or whatever, as you go along, it's not going to be easy, and there's always going to be legitimate reasons to quit or to change. And these reasons will be accepted by the people that are behind you. Okay. Now, I went in 1996. First of all, the country's closed. And it's like the third in the world for Christian persecution. Third worst. All right. And it's not open. That keeps away a lot of people right there. All right. Which is actually for the better. Okay. I went in 1996. 1997 saw the Asian economic collapse. It started in Indonesia. The next day it hit Thailand. And within a week, all the economies except Red China fell out the bottom of themselves. And dangerous situation, freaked out a bunch of people, okay? I came home a week after it happened, and
people just couldn't believe I was going back. It turned out to be no big deal. I went back. It turned out that my money went a lot further then than it did before. No riots, you know, no protests or anything. All right, come back about 1998, concern was expressed because I still didn't have a wife. All right, that concern mostly was expressed by me. All right, tough it up. God's direction and calling for me to get married was not as clear that time as it was for me to go to Laos. So when in doubt, follow your previous commandments and go. All right, stay on course. 1999, Y2K. All right, I'm not going to say anything more about that. All right, a week after that happened, I was back in the field. All right, 2001, September 11 happened. All right, which is going to be World War III, and I was going to get drafted and all this stuff. You just got to ignore it. You just got to go, all right? 2002, the SARS outbreak happened. Remember that? The severe acute respiratory syndrome, and it was really dangerous because there's, you know, a couple hundred people that died in China, and five people died in Vietnam, and, you know, six people died in Thailand, and one person died in Laos. It's just too dangerous to go over. 2003, something very legit. My dad was dying of cancer. All right, and that was hard for me to go back, but when you got up to about 125 pounds, figure I could go. All this stuff. Came back again. We were happy. We were here. We were working. I was making money. Staying busy. Legitimate reasons that no one would fault me for not going. You know, I mean, we're talking about, you know, 6,000 people that are all there because half of them are bloody killers. You know, typhoid, tuberculosis. Just, we got 6,000 people in the size of this field. It's just dangerous. You know, we had rocks thrown at us at our vehicles and stuff coming back from showing films and stuff. And again, in proportion, it's not all that dangerous. Okay. But fears usually, you know, are like that. Things are a lot worse than they appear. And then there's the avian bird flu scare and all this stuff. Paul wrote to the Colossians, the second last verse of that letter, he said, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Archippus, take heed. The ministry that you received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. Don't quit. What is it about Christian ministry where it's okay to quit? That doesn't go over in the contracting world. No one that works out, and you know, you can't do that. You don't get paid until you quit. I mean, people misinterpret God's will and will take off doing something and find out, no, that's not the right way. And I'm not saying you got to finish that if it's the wrong thing. I mean, we got to be reasonable. But if God's given you something to do that's specific, you need to take heed that you fulfill it. You know, generally speaking, it's God's will to finish the job. If God has called you to do something, I got quotation marks around that word called, you know, you to do something, the more than likely it is will for you to finish the job. Now, if you die, or you're deathly sick, or you're just too old or something, you know, then you can hand it over to a faithful man and get the job finished. I mean, David didn't finish the temple. Solomon did. Moses didn't finish getting the people into the promised land. Joshua did. But the job was finished. You understand? Now, if you're getting a replacement for something that God's told you to do, you better make sure he works out. Because if God tells you to do something and you delegate it to someone else and that person drops the ball, what are you going to say? Well, Lord, I gave it to him and he didn't finish it. The Lord said, I didn't tell him to do it. I told you to do it. Paul told Timothy to lay hands suddenly on no man. Be careful who you ordain to finish a job. Okay, now, if you have a replacement, you better be sure he works out. Lay hands suddenly on no man. 1 Timothy 5:22. Strategy. When can I come back? When can I come back and buy some acreage up there between North Carolina and Tennessee in the mountains and just move on with a chainsaw and a tractor and a solar panel and just tell the world to leave me alone, you know, and enjoy my kids. Just leave me alone, you know. When can I? When's the job finished? What's a missionary's job? All right. Some answers that are good. When a church is established. All right. Now, if a missionary goes to a place and he establishes a church that supports itself, its own finances, that has its own leadership, that has its own deacons, its own bishop, its own pastors and teachers, okay? And they're training their own leaders. They're winning other souls. They're starting other churches. They're self-governing, self-supporting, self-multiplying. They're rightly dividing the word of truth. They're imparting vision to others. You know, they're ministering, and they're, you know, ministering charity. They're salt and light to their community. You've done a good job, man. You have my vote. That's really good. What else? Another way of looking at it. Missionary's job is to equip people and to impart vision. If you're real zealous, you're enthusiastic, you got charisma, you got charm, you got abilities, you got capabilities, you go there and all this wonderful stuff's happening, and when you leave, people are just looking at each other, wondering where the shine went. Ah, you failed. It's hard. It's not easy. Most important thing is to impart vision to the locals that'll do the job better than you can. Okay? Maybe some more on that later. So, what's the benchmark for cross-cultural communication? Communicating the gospel of Christ to people of another culture and language. Nothing more can be asked of a missionary than that he brings his people to a place of understanding where they can genuinely accept or reject the gospel. Now, there's a lot in that. Nothing more can be asked of a missionary than he brings his people to a place of understanding where they can genuinely accept or reject the gospel. Now, the key to that is the gospel. All right. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Okay. Because a lot of times when you get rejected by something... All right, let me back up. The first Bible school I went to, all right, got all these kids, most of them fresh out of high school. They're trying to teach us to go out and witness and stuff, you know. And they told us... Now, remember, if people reject what you're saying, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. Oh, okay, that's supposed to make us feel better, you know. Lo and behold, some years later, found out, you know, shock, you know, something I learned, you know, in Bible school is not true. It might be true in America, but when you're going to another culture, another country, different color, different race, different outlook, and you start off cold talking to Jesus about someone and they're not interested, I don't think it's because they're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't even know him. I don't think they're rejecting the gospel. They don't even understand it. You know, maybe your country bombed them 30 years ago. Maybe you had a cousin that was killed by people that spoke the same language, had the same mannerisms as you. Stuff to overcome. Actions speak louder than words a lot of times. They aren't rejecting you, they're rejecting God and the gospel. Not always. Hardly ever. You know, and this is tricky. It stinks. I don't like having to deal with it. I believe every person over there, they should be open, they should be objective, they should be able to separate their minds, the message and the messenger. That's the way it should be. That's not the way it is. You know, that's not the way it is. Sometimes actions speak louder than words. Sometimes nationalities speak louder than words. Sometimes dress speaks louder than words. I think it was Hudson Taylor. Was it Hudson Taylor? Adoniram Judson. It was in China. It was Hudson Taylor. He went in and he got up in front of a bunch of people, Chinese people. They're all standing in rows, you know, looking at him, preaching. He's speaking Chinese, just preaching his heart out, preaching his heart out, preaching his heart out, the whole gospel. At the end, he asked, you know, are there any questions or responses or anything, you know? One man raises his hand, you know. He said, yes, sir, he said, teacher, I noticed that you have buttons on your shirt here, and that's to keep your shirt closed. He goes, yeah. And we noticed you have buttons on the side to keep your sides closed of your coat. He says, yeah. He says, we notice that your sleeves aren't open, but you got buttons on the bottom of your sleeve. And what are those sleeves? What are those buttons for? And everyone in the crowd's like, yeah, what's that about? You know. This guy just got done preaching the gospel, preaching his heart out, and they couldn't hear him because his dress was too radical. You know. So that's when he decided to become an eccentric in the minds of the mission boards and stuff, wore Chinese clothes, shaved his head, grew his ponytail out so people could listen to him. Now, it's not that severe nowadays. You go to China and they're all wearing, you know, Levi's and Nikes and leather jackets like anywhere else. All right. And they know more about this fashion stuff than you Cane Creek people do. All right. But still, that's just dress. What about personalities? What about status? All this stuff. You know, it's a big challenge to lead someone, whether it's your family member or your neighbor or your friend or a people group or a nation,
to the point where they understand the gospel well enough so they can genuinely reject or accept it. Now, I've always held that I think if the time comes in Thailand and Laos where people actually understand the gospel, there's going to be a lot of Christians getting saved. Not lost people, Christians. Okay, I meant to say that. Now, there's one time when Paul was preaching to the Athenians at Mars Hill. When they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Another said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." And then others believed. Someone that wants to hear more, it doesn't readily accept it. That doesn't mean they're rejecting the gospel. Okay. Patience. Patience. So what are the keys to this? You know. Now, at my third Bible school I went to, they told a radical story that swings pretty far. And this isn't typical, but a guy goes to some place in Irian Jaya or Indonesia, and he goes and learns enough of the language to learn John 3:16. And as soon as he could quote John 3:16 in that language, he went to every village and every hut and quoted John 3:16 to everybody and then reported that these areas had been evangelized, but there's no response. Not interested in the gospel. You know, bad missionary. That's a lost person right there. All right. Now, that's not typical what's happening in the field, but it makes a point. It makes a point. I've seen, 12 years, man, I've seen a lot of missionaries come and go out of Laos. A lot of them, and there's different reasons. And I'll get to the reason in a second. I don't want to just cut to the chase. 3,000 years, God said to Ezekiel, he said, "Son of man, I've made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning for me. When I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Again, "When a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul." All right, common passage in Ezekiel. A couple thousand years after that, Paul, the apostle, the model, the missionary, he's called together the elders of the church in Ephesus, and he giving him his farewell. He's going to leave, and he said, "And you guys have known me. You know from the first day that I came to Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and all this. Now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but I have showed you and have taught you publicly, maybe in the synagogues, maybe in the marketplaces, maybe, you know, wherever, and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on, he says, "Now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Now Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel that he's going to be responsible for the blood of sinners that he doesn't warn. Paul said, "I'm free, I'm pure of the blood of all men. And I've shown you how to do it. I've gone from house to house. I've done it publicly. I've gone to the Jews. I've gone to the Greeks. All right? And I've warned them day and night with tears." And so he's free. He was clear. Now, I can't go to every village myself. All right? God doesn't want that for me. What do I have to do to get the blood off my hands? Okay? I mean, I want to finish the job. If I don't, I come back and it's not finished, I'm going to have a hard time paying back all the money that's been given to me. You understand? And it's not all about money, but God calls people to do specific things, okay? And what we have to do is prepare these people. We have to prepare them for a harvest that might take place in the future, okay? Now, when will my hands be pure from the blood of... Let me talk about this first. This is called the Ingalls Scale. John F. Ingalls is a guy that's written a lot about cross-cultural communication and kind of a missionary anthropologist. And he made this scale. Most of you can't see it here because it's too fine. But he's got a scale. Right here in the middle is ground zero. It says salvation. Below this, it starts at negative 8, negative 7, negative 6. It works up to salvation. And then it's positive 1, 2, 3, 4, up to 6. Okay? And this isn't meant like a plan of salvation, but this is an interesting, very interesting guideline to evaluate people and where they are in understanding and their needs to address. Now, starting at the bottom, a negative 8. These people that are at the negative 8 scale, on the Engel scale, awareness of a supreme being, but no effective knowledge of the gospel. All right, this is someone that's out there, semi-Iron Age, maybe Stone Age, bone through the nose, doesn't know anything, doesn't know about God, but him and his buddies, they know that there's something out there, and we're pretty sure it's mad at us. You know, and they're scared. All right. Negative 7, next step up. Initial awareness of the gospel. And that means they know that there's something out there that's called Yesu, or Satsanakit, Christian religion, you know, or the Catholic Church or something. They're aware of it, of the gospel. Okay. Then negative 6, awareness of the fundamentals of the gospel. What are the fundamentals? Jesus is the Son of God, you know, born of a virgin, died on a cross, rose up. Basic. Okay. And then negative 5, grasp of the implications of the gospel. Okay, that means, wow. That means I'm going to have to make a decision sometime about this. Implications, that means that there's a heaven and there's a hell, and that life is going to end. And if I die, then either I'm going to go to hell, or I'm going to go to purgatory, or I'm just going to go to sleep. You know, or I might go to heaven, or I might be reincarnated. Implications. Thinking things through, okay? Negative 4, positive attitude towards the gospel. Now, I was going to ask, but I'm just going to tell you. Most of America right now is at a negative 5. Grasp implications of the gospel. That means if you go to a university or a slum area or upper middle class place, most people can give you what I just said. Not what they believe, but tell me what you think. What does the Christian religion teach? Oh, yeah. Mary, she had a kid when she's a virgin, and he grew up, and he's a great moral teacher, and there's a conspiracy, and he died, and they said he rose up from the dead, and all this stuff. They understand, but they don't have a positive attitude towards the gospel. All right? Most of America, I would say, is right here. Negative 3, personal problem recognition. Negative 2, decision to act. Negative 1, repentance and faith in Christ, salvation. Now, these last three here, negative 4, 3, 2, 1, is when the Holy Spirit really starts working with people. And I'll tell you, people can climb this section of the ladder very, very quickly if they spend enough time on number 5. It could all happen in one night. Okay, salvation. What Engel has here, the first step after that, positive 1, evaluation. I have no idea what that means. Didn't read it close enough. That could be baptism or just being confirmed or gaining assurance of salvation or something. Positive 2, incorporation into a body of believers, the church. Number 3, positive 3, spiritual growth, change in behavior. Positive 4, walking with God. Positive 5, stewardship of time, talents, treasures. Positive 6, reproduction. All right. Now, America used to be higher up on the scale, maybe 20, 30 years ago. Now they've slidden down. Now, get back to this in a minute. Sermon on the Mount, the parables, Matthew 13. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell by the stony places. Some fell among thorns. It goes on. And others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This parable, the kingdom parables, it's all great. We're going to twist it and apply it to the missionary, okay? This is not about missions per se, because this man that goes forth to sow is the Son of God, and I'm not the Son of God. All right. However, cross-reference in Luke, it says the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God, plain. The seed is the Word of God. Now, stop being spiritual, so-called spiritual. Think about this. Let's just think, okay? If you see a guy skipping down the road, you know,
kind of light on his feet, walking. He's got a burlap sack full of seed, precious, precious seed. You know, and it's early springtime. What can you assume? What does it say? He says, before he went forth to sow. Yeah, he went, where is he going? He's going to a field. What would you assume the condition of the field is? Okay. You don't know how important and how profound that is. Okay. And it doesn't say that, but we can, I mean, let's be reasonable, you know. Now, if you see some guys going in an ox cart and they're tired and they got saws and axes and mattocks and some plows and they're just dreading this day's work and they're going down the road, you know, man, those guys are going to some bottom land. They got to clear it out. I have done that work. It is the nastiest work. It's hard. No. Shingles is worse. Yes. Amen. So he's going, and you got to cut down those trees and burn them and dig out the roots. It's nasty work. And it got done. I mean, you know, look at our country here. But it's not easy. I'm going to sum it up. When Jesus interprets the parable itself, he says, "But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it." All right? "Which also beareth fruit, bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30." Look, this guy did not sow seed amongst thorns. He did not sow seed on the wayside and didn't sow seed in the rocks. Some of it just fell there. All right? He's got an old burlap sack. He's skipping. He's hopping over fences. He's crossing gullies. And stuff's just falling. And he gets out there. And you hold it in your hands. And you sling it out. And it's going every which way. You know. But any man in the right mind, you know, besides most of your missionaries, any man in your right mind is only going to sow seed on good, prepared ground. Is that clear? Isn't that just so simple that you don't know what the big deal is? You know what God said to Jeremiah? "Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms." Remember God made Ezekiel a watchman over the house of Israel? This guy has been over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. It's fun to build and plant. All that other stuff stinks, man. Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. That's negative. Six things God told Jeremiah to do. Four of them are negative. Two-thirds of his ministry was negative, man. To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, to plant. If I was a better preacher, if I took more time, better expositor, I could go through each of these things and apply them and have this nice thing. But suffice it to say for now that for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ when your obedience is fulfilled. Preparation. Preparation. I'm going to sum it up right now. You got people going to Thailand that are frustrated. They're trying to reap a harvest where no one's ever plowed. They're trying to reap a harvest where no one's ever cut the trees down yet. They're trying to reap a harvest no one's disced and no one's sown. Rough, man. It's rough. Frustrated. And they turn to manufacturing and inflating and embossing and englossing their missions reports, man, so they can stay funded to do what they think they need to be doing. I hate it, man. I absolutely hate it. Now, there's big, big harvests in the past in America. All right? Talking to people that were there, like Mike, between 1960 and 1975, there's a tremendous harvest in America. The Word of God had been sown for 200 years already. And this time, you know, I mean, anyone could get up and preach a half a sermon and people are getting saved. You know, Mike said when they'd go out street preaching, any night when there's less than 10 people getting saved, the preachers would get together and fast and pray to have God show them what's wrong and who's sinning, who's hiding something, you know. I've heard old Doc Ruckman talk about back in those days when, you know, a guy get up and preached on rich man and Lazarus and the whole sermon, man. He had the rich man in heaven and Lazarus in hell. Got the thing all turned around and people were getting saved. You know, it's just some strong movings of the Spirit of God. Now, here's the thing. A lot of evangelism and missions techniques were formed during that time. A lot of people that are Christian leaders were influenced and saved during that time. And so you get people that were raised with that type of hype people going door to door, man, knocking on doors, and people getting saved in their vestibules and their front porches and stuff. And they're trying to do this stuff now. They're trying to get out in the streets and preach now, and not a whole lot's happening. Not a whole lot's happening. But you got to keep doing it because it's right. And so public ministry in America has become an end as opposed to a means. Back then, you weren't judged by your spirituality if you street preached or not. People just loved the fishing, man. People were getting saved, just couldn't help it, you know. Now, right there, there's harvests going on places in the world. Missionaries that I know and give credibility to, you know, guys that GoDay is connected with and stuff, you know, there's big harvests going on in Central America, Latin America. There's this, the Word of God's been sown there. They have a foundation. They're a Catholic foundation, which is so much easier to work from than a Buddhist foundation. And there's harvests going on right now in Cambodia. Everything is working in Cambodia. Anything imaginable. When the fish are biting, they'll bite any lure you throw at them, you know. And in India and in the Philippines, there's great harvests. Someone's gone there. People have been there before, you know. I think Rick needs to get over there and take advantage of it, man. Listen, when it's harvest time, you don't have any problem getting laborers. You know, you don't pray for people to get saved. You pray for God to send forth laborers to the harvest. When it's harvest time, and it's fun, it's exciting, it's easy to convince people to go out and harvest when it's happening on both levels, in the actual and in the spiritual. Now, in Laos, what they do is they arrest people, the fathers of in villages, and hold them for the 2 or 3 months when you need to plow and plant so they can't get their crops in. Because if you get your crops in, then you can get anyone to harvest it for you. That's a small favor. But no one's going to go out and plow for you and disc for you and plant that stuff for you if you're in jail, you know, unless you got some close friends and brothers. You see, they use this natural principle. It's just known, you know. No one's going to let standing grain go to waste out there. You know, you just got to go out and get it. And it's wonderful. Now, we got caught up in a little harvest. And again, we were able to take Bibles that are already printed and put them in their hands. The central people that were involved in that were already saved and had studied somewhat. So there's a base to work off of. And it just is like a seed pod. And it just spread that whole camp. And it hit that whole camp so hard and so deeply that it affected the songs, their art forms, their expressions. It just was really, really incredible. And let's go on. The woman at the well. John chapter 4. We all know this story. Okay. Great story, you know. And I can't expound on every part. You know, Jesus pulls up and is tired. He's hot. He's sitting down. Disciples go into town to get some food. He's sitting by the well. This woman comes out, this loose woman of the night. He starts talking to her. And are you greater than our father Jacob? She knew about Jacob, you know, and we know that Messiah is coming, and should we worship here and should we worship there? She had her questions, she had her concerns, and the Lord's dealing with her and all this stuff. And he nailed her, man, boom, you know, about her husband and her situation and stuff and her adultery. And she goes back, and that was enough supernatural confirmation for her, and she goes back, and all these people come, and they hear more, and they spent 2 or 3 days there in that village, and many believed on him in that place. But here's what the Lord said about it. Said to his disciples, they came back and they were freaked out because the Lord's talking to this woman of ill repute. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. There it is again. Finish his work. Okay, what if he hadn't finished? What's the last thing the Lord said before he died? It is finished. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into life eternal. And both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. You see that? They didn't sow there. Someone else sowed there. They just got to go reap. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors. Interesting. I sent you to reap that wherein ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you're entered in their labors. Evidently, there's prophets. Evidently, there's preachers. Missionaries, I don't know, teachers, priests, rabbis, going there and teaching these people. You know, they had some foundational knowledge. The Lord was able to talk to her. He talked to her about the things of God, and she understood it. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman was testified, he told me all that ever I did. And they came out and they heard it and they said, now we don't believe just because she said it, but because we've heard it ourselves. and they believed that he was the Messiah. Wow, they got to take a little 3-day harvesting, you know, where other people labored. That's the best thing, man. It's so rare, but it happens, and I'll give you another example right here. Some friends of mine, the Gowdies, all right, they've been serving God for 30, 40 years, and I met them by serving them quiche and salad and coffee when I worked at the coffee shop 12 years ago. You know, remember that job I had at the cafe there? And that's how I got to know them, by serving them. And there was one time they were driving, and their project was they liked to go and they had their NGOs established, and they'd go to remote areas and drill wells and set up clean water systems. They had their permission from the government and the Ministry of Health to go through and take place in this and go to all these remote villages and do whatever. One time they were driving and their car slid off the ditch and couldn't get it out. And so one of them says to the other, says, "Hey, I think we saw a village mile up back up the road on top of that hill. Let's go get some guys from there, help pull the car." "All right, let's go." So they walk a mile or so up the hill and get to this village. And, "Hey, we're slid off over in the ditch here, you know." "Okay, come on." So they're walking down, 6 or 8 guys, get to talking to them. And they ask these Hmong guys, "So you guys have radios up here? Do you listen to the radio?" "Oh, yeah, we have battery radios, and we listen to the radio." "Oh, so do you listen to Lao radio or Thai radio?" "Oh, no, we listen to Hmong language radio." "Wow, that's interesting, because there's only one station that broadcasts in Hmong. That's the Far Eastern Broadcasting Company in the Philippines. It's a Christian evangelism outfit." "Okay." And they broadcast from the Philippines and all these minority languages in Southeast Asia and East Asia. "And really? Well, yeah," says, we listen to it. "We know exactly what time it comes on every day, and we dial it in. We get all the kids and the women out, and we all just sit here, and we just listen. And we listen to the story, and they talk about God and stuff, you know." "Really? And what do you think about that?" "Oh, we listen to it every day. And we just sent a guy downtown. We sent him to the capital city. He says he knows there's people that believe like this in the capital city, so we sent him down there to investigate about it to see if it's all true." He says, "What do you mean if it's all true? Just see if all these stories are true." The missionary says, "Uh-huh." He says, "Like, you know, and God created the earth and made man and the woman and stuff." He says, "Yeah." And God sent the flood and killed everybody except for a few people on the boat." He says, "Yeah." And then, you know, Moses and the crossing of the Red Sea and all this, and Jesus walking on the water and feeding the 5,000. "Yeah, yeah." And healing all these people. And then he was crucified and rose again and gone to heaven. "Yeah, yeah." And this guy's just amazed, you know. And so they're looking at him. He says, "What?" He says, well, what? "Well, are these stories all true?" And he says, "They're absolutely true. We can believe these stories. You can believe them. I'll bring you the books. You can read it all yourself. It's absolutely true. I know all these stories, and I believe them myself. Everyone we work with, we all know this stuff." And they're just relieved, you know. "Hey, it's true. Hey, everybody, the story of the red shirt, we knew it was true, you know, but we just had to confirm." And man, what an easy harvest, you know. You break down, you go and you talk to a guy for a half hour, and, you know, I mean, he described it like it was a knee towel thing, man. Everyone's just so glad where it all worked out. I love that story. But that's one happening in the course of 30 years with these people on the field. That is so much the exception and not the rule, you know. But the principle is still there. All right. John didn't walk into this village cold turkey and start preaching the gospel to them. They had lots of foundational teaching. Y'all can see that, can't you? You know, I mean, they were prepared, and primed and everything, you know. If there's one message, one concept that I wish missionaries and future missionaries would get, it's this. The importance of foundational teaching and of sowing. Preparation and sowing, you know. Paul said to the Corinthians, "You're not carnal, for as there's among you envying and strife and divisions. I'm Paul, I'm of Apollos. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Same thing, man. Now, if you're in a remote area and you go in and you adopt a certain tribe up in a New Guinea situation, you can be the guy that goes in and makes first contact and learn the language and break it down and translate scripture and evangelize like Mark Zook did. You know, you have about 20 years work cut out for you, and God will honor it, you know. But you're still going to follow the same course. You're going to have to tear down, pull down, cast down, build, break up the ground. So here's something interesting. Sow, water, and then you reap. Give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. Doth a plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, does he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? The appointed place for a seed is not stones and brambles and briars and parking lots and rooftops, you know, and gutters. Stuff grows in those places, but that's not where you're going to get a harvest, you know. There's an appointed place for all this stuff. For his God doth instruct him to discretion and doth teach him. God has an order, all right, and a method. For the fitches are not threshed with the threshing instrument, neither is the cartwheel turned about upon the cumin, but the fitches are beaten out with the staff and the cumin with the rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So, that's that. That's what we're going to do. We're going to keep focusing on creating materials, be it literature or tracts or study pamphlets or videos or audio recording or MP3. You know, you got a whole wave of entertainment centers that are going to fit in your hand, these cell phone MP4 outfits. I think there's a tremendous work to be done that can open people's eyes and get the ground ready. And when I'm old, some idiots are going to come behind me that don't know anything, and they're going to reap this big harvest. They are. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't bother me, because the Lord knows, and I'm just happy that people are going to get saved in it, man. You know, reap, 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 plant trees. Any questions?
Yeah, that guy named John Kerry who went to India. He ended up going out to preach and he was unsuccessful, and then he learned the language and he made dictionaries and all that kind of stuff in that language. He did something about what you said.
Is that William Carey?
Yeah, William Carey.
William Carey.
William Carey.
Yeah. Yeah, William Carey and Adoniram Judson. They both went back in the days when they were real missionaries. I mean, it was different times and places with a different breed of men back then, you know. And they went for years and years and years and years at a time and buried wives and stuff over there. And they both, and Hudson Taylor, these guys, one thing you see is they ministered a long time without any visible fruit. But to this day, the standard, benchmark, acid test, whatever you want to call it, dictionary of the Burmese language is the one that Adoniram Judson did 200 years ago. And his Bible is still the benchmark. And he never saw a lot of success. He did towards the end. But, man, the number of Baptist believers in Burma is just astounding. And they all consider Adoniram Judson to be their father, you know. And that's flattering in a lot of ways and something to be remembered. Yeah, so foundations, man. And you don't want to ignore a harvest if there's one going on. Because a son that sleeps during harvest time brings shame to his father, you know. So, I mean, get while the getting's good, you know, because that'll inspire you and build you up enough to give you wisdom to sow some more. But each place has its own thing. Think about that scale. Think about that scale. Because you've been to the Philippines, I've been to the Philippines, and I've worked with Philippine people, and they are way up here.
They're ready, man.
They're ready, man.
Like you said,
they're ready.
What I'm doing here.
Yeah, you can go there and talk to the Lord and stuff, and
they're so ready.
Yeah. Better go. That's all I can say. Finish the job. Amen. Anything else? All right.
saved by the blood of the crucified one.